Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I know it's the custom of the church to stand, but I'm going to have you wait for just a second. I'll have you stand in a moment. But Hebrews chapter number 12 this morning. It is a joy of ours to be invited to come to these meetings. And he mentioned before that we travel with Brother Prettyman and was privileged to travel with him and to learn. And we consider ourselves not really necessarily children's evangelists, but an assistant evangelist, just like an assistant pastor would be to a pastor. And during that time, just the philosophy of revival and many other things that cannot even be listed out was instilled in our lives. And we're just thankful for the Lord's direction and how He's led us. And God has been so good to us. And as we left, it was actually about a year and a half ago we left, we kind of said, Lord, I don't know what you want. And if you've ever been in that time in your life where you're willing to do whatever God wants, but you don't know what He does want. And so we said, Lord, if you want us to go to the mission field, we'll do that. We just knew basically that God did not want us to continue traveling with the Prettymans. And we both felt peace about that, both couples, I mean. And so we said, Lord, if you want the mission field, that's fine. If you want us to go to pastor somewhere, that's fine. If you want me to go and be a Christian school teacher, that's fine. That one took a while. Lord, if you want us to continue in the work that we're doing, we would be glad to do whatever you want for us to do. And so we just laid it out to the Lord, and the Lord just has opened doors of service. Not always does God guide through open doors, but oftentimes He does. And He's confirmed over and over, this is what He has for us right now, and it's been a joy. And I want to encourage your hearts this morning. I know many of you are very burdened for revival in our country. And I would honestly say about 3 years ago, I would say, I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for God to do a sweeping work in our churches again. Revival always occurs in the church and then carries out its fruits to the lost and to this country. But during that time, I would honestly say, you know, it's just bad things are happening. You come to the average church and you are basically pulling teeth, trying to get them to enjoy anything of the Word of God. And it's a very difficult. But I want to be honest with you. About a month and a half ago, God just really turned my heart as I began to step back and watch. Oftentimes, we're looking for the big blaze of revival. I mean, we're looking for the gigantic fire that everybody can see. And obviously, that would be great. But as I look over this country, I'm seeing little fires burning. Here, there, all across the country, different cities, small churches, churches that you'd never know of and never probably will ever know of, but little fires are burning. There's coming a desire and there's coming a division in the church. And people are saying, yes, it's possible. And some people are saying, no, it's not possible. But I'm seeing that the people are saying, yes, it's possible, are growing. And I hope that you will jump on board on that side of the fence, that you will say, God, I believe that you can still work through your church. Your church is not dead. Yes, it might be sick. Yes, it might not be doing everything it should be. Yes, the body might be a little bit crippled, but you're the great physician. You can breathe life into the church. And that's God's plan for this church here. God's desire is for Open Door Baptist Church to be living and moving as He intended it to move. You can't impact that other church across the city. You can't impact the ones across the country. You can never do that except through prayer. But what you can do is impact this area that you're called to be ministering to. And I hope that your desire is, God, wilt thou not revive us? Us, me personally, God, I want to see you do a work in my life. And if you say today, I don't think I need it, probably you're the one in greatest need of it. You should say, God, I need it. Master, is it I? As all the disciples said, all of them said, is it me the one that's going to betray you? God, is it me? And I hope that you'll have the desire this week. You'll say, God, speak to my heart. God, revive my heart. God, do a great work in my life. And I also want to encourage you with this. Please, in no way, I challenge you not to put your expectation upon me. I am a man as you are, just as Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas would say to the people, I am a man just as you. I am no different than you. I fight against sin, so quote unquote. I walk with the Lord as best I can, just like you can do. I'm not the one that can bring revival. I pray that your expectation would be upon God. Say, God, would you do something? Obviously, God's going to use the preacher and work through them. And would you pray that I would be a clean vessel? But may your expectation not be, what is Brother Chris going to do tonight? What is Brother Chris going to bring tonight? Man, I don't have anything to offer. I can jump around and holler all I want. But unless the Lord God shows up and does a work in our hearts, it'd be in vain. And so I hope that you will pray and that your eyes of prayer would be upon God. God, would you do a work in our lives? We're not going to read the verse yet, but I want to begin by giving you the background of this message in Hebrews chapter number 12, and we'll trust the Lord for the message. I'll have you stand in a moment. The background of this message actually started about 2 years ago when my wife's brother, who's a missionary to Honduras, his name is Leroy, right when he was on the end of deputation, we crossed paths in Alabama. When we saw each other, he gave me a set of CDs, four of them in fact, and he said, you should listen to these, they would be a great help to you, and they were a great help to me. And I listened to preaching quite often, so I took those CDs and I put them in the side door of my truck, and honestly, I forgot about them. I didn't mean to. I had looked at the title, so I knew what they were about, but I forgot about them. It was about 3 months later that I began to be burdened about the sin that we're going to talk about this morning. And so I began to study it out in God's Word. I was preparing for a message, and so I began to study and look at passages that refer to the sin that we're going to talk about this morning. And as I did, God reminded me of those sermons. So I got those CDs out and I listened to really the first one. I don't even think I made it through the first one, and I got what I call seed thoughts. I know if you're a preacher, you understand that you kind of got some things that helped your mind start firing and helped the Spirit guide your heart a little bit. And so I began studying them more and more. I found as I studied this sin and even watching it in people's lives, I found that I believe that this is the second most destructive sin in the church. I believe as far as a sin that can explode a church, the number one sin would be immorality. Some would call it an adultery or someone committing that sin. Whether you see it or whether you don't see it, it still has an infection to it and a putrefying effect upon the church. But I believe the second most destructive sin is the sin we're going to talk about this morning. As I studied that sin, I began preparing my message and this and that, and I wasn't quite prepared for preaching it, so I just kept studying it. But I remember my brother called me up as I was driving my truck and trailer one day. And as I drove my truck and trailer, my wife was sitting next to me, he called me up, and he called me and was basically sharing what he had often called me about, and that was that my brother and his wife and my mom and my dad back in Tucson were having some problems. It wasn't that they hated each other's guts necessarily and wanted, couldn't even look at each other or whatever, but there was just some problems. My mom would call me up and talk and ask some counsel about it, and my brother would call me up and ask some counsel about it, and this had happened off and on for over 6 or 8 months or what have you. But I remember on this instance, my brother called me, and as we talked, all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, my brother said some words that I can't tell you what it did to me. My brother said the words, you know, Chris, a lot of the problems we have is really your fault. That didn't go over too well. I'm being honest with you. I am very shameful in saying this. I was furious. And if you've been around me at all, I don't get mad easily. My personality is not that. I was furious. I was so mad that I could hardly see because my tears were in my eyes because I was just so mad. I pulled over the truck in the parking lot. And I'm going to be honest with him, Pastor. I'm very ashamed of this. But I laid into my brother. I told him, how dare you blame this on me? I'm 2,000 miles away. I haven't been home in 4 years or 3 years, whatever it was. I've been traveling on the road. I don't even hardly see you guys but 1 month out of the year. How could this be my fault? And I started laying into him. May I use this term? With all the evangelist authority I had. I mean, I said, you have no right. And I was just laying into him. And I remember just as clearly as his words hit my heart, I remember just as clearly as that happened, the Holy Spirit hit my heart and said, Chris, you have the sin that you've been studying. Let's stand together and look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to look at verse number 14 together. Hebrews 12 and verse number 14 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. When he says see the Lord, he's not talking about get to heaven. He's talking about enjoying a relationship with God. You're not going to experience God. You can't say I'm walking with God if you have this. Those two ingredients, notice it's important. He says holiness, which we're not going to be talking about tonight, to this morning. But he says follow peace with all men. Did you know that as a Christian, actually as a person, but even more so as a Christian, every relationship, whether it's a relationship with your spouse, with your children, with the postman, with the person at the grocery store, with friends, family, it doesn't matter. Every person you come in contact with, there is a degree of relationship. Every relationship should have peace. He said, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice what he says. Verse number 15 says, looking. It's a participle. It means it's all coming from the word follow. He says, follow peace, and this is how you do it. Looking diligently. lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I'd like to talk this morning about the sin of bitterness. Let's all have a seat, and I want to continue very quickly with the root of bitterness. I want you to notice, first of all, that bitterness is a root. Notice what the Bible tells us about. He says in verse number 15, "Lest any root of bitterness." He calls bitterness a root. And so, in other words, the sin that we're going to be talking about this morning is a sin that is the cause of many other sins. It is true you can have envy and not have bitterness, but you get bitterness any time at all and you will have the sin of envy. It's true you can have anger without bitterness, but you get bitterness any time at all and you will have the sin of anger. In other words, bitterness is a root, meaning the fruit comes from the root. And oftentimes in our lives we're battling sins and difficulties with people when we don't understand that it's really coming back to a root of bitterness. Notice what he says about this root. He says, "Looking diligently." In other words, it has the idea that you do not see it at first glance. Even this morning when I mentioned we're going to be talking about the sin of bitterness, many of you made that quick, almost non-conscious scan upon the soil of your heart and you said, "Well, that's not me. I mean, I can't think of anybody I hate outright. There's nobody I want to kill. There's no one I wish would get hit by a car. So I guess I'm not bitter." But the Bible says to look diligently because it's a root. I grew up in Tucson, Arizona. Tucson, Arizona has something doesn't have something that you all are very familiar with. That's grass. We don't have that stuff. In fact, I was 21 the very first time I ever mowed grass. 21 years old. I was in Pensacola. No one had taught me how to mow grass. We didn't have it. We did have a lawnmower, though. The lawnmower was used for grinding down weeds. You see the tumbleweeds in the old Western movies. Wah, 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 whatever that is. You've seen all that. Those come from these big plants that would grow pretty quickly. And my dad would send us out to go and take care of those. He would say, "Go and clean up the backyard." So those are covered with stickers and briars and all type of thing. And even the gloves, they would still poke through on your shirts. I hated it. So what me and my brother would do is we'd take a flathead shovel and we'd scrape along it, or if it was really tough to get to that root, we would take, first of all, this big lawnmower, and we'd tip it down, and we'd grind that thing right down, and then there was a little stub of a root, and we would kind of go at it with a flathead shovel, then we'd kind of rake the dirt, and before you know it, it was gone, at least at first look. My dad would go over and say, "Well, good job, kids, pay us our allowance." I don't think he paid his allowance. But anyways, he would do that, and then, you know what happened a couple weeks later, 3 months later, when we finally got that drop of rain? Sure enough, that root was still there, so the fruit still came. You know what we often do? We'll look at the fruit. We'll look out and we'll see, is there any anger in my life? Is this all? I mean, we'll take a look and no, I don't see anything like that. So we automatically assume that there is no bitterness. But the Bible says to look diligently. It doesn't just say look. It says examine it, because this is a destructive sin. Notice what it's going to do. He says it'll spring up, verse number 15, and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He's saying that bitterness is like this. Bitterness sits dormant in your heart. You don't see it. You don't see it until one day it comes pouring out. That's what happened to me. Bitterness was already in my heart, but one day when the right circumstances came, when the right problems arise, all of a sudden it came pouring out upon my brother. You know what happens? You find a girl that grows up hating her dad, and you don't see it until she gets married. And all of a sudden there's problems in marriage. She can't stand him. She doesn't trust him. There's no relationship there. What happened? It started years ago. You find a teenager or a young person that when they turn 18 or 19 years old, boom, they're gone out of the house. They want nothing to do with God. They've turned their hearts completely against God. Where'd that come from? It could very be that the sin of bitterness was laying dormant in the heart until one day it came pouring out. You see, the Bible says, look diligently because it'll trouble you. And look what it also says, many will be defiled. Meaning, listen very carefully. You mark it down. If there's a sin of bitterness here, it has spread and it has spread quickly. I remember that when I dealt with this, we found that it was in my heart, it was in my wife's heart, it was in my brother's heart, his wife's heart, my mom and my dad's heart. It had infected the family. And may I tell you this morning, if bitterness is in one of you, it's probably in almost every one of us this morning. It infects so quickly. I want to do this. I didn't have us pray right away because of this reason. I want to now pray and say, let's look diligently. I want to pray that every heart would not take a quick glance, but every heart would say, God, is this sin in my heart? God, would You, the faithful farmer, would You reach down to my heart, my soil, would You dig back and forth, and would You see if there's any bitterness? I would ask You that as I pray, would every person, don't right now pray for the person that you think has bitterness. Don't right now think for that lady or that man. Right now, every teenager or adult, we're going to pray and say, God, is there any bitterness in my heart? Let's pray. Father, I ask You, Holy Spirit, to be very faithful now. Your desire is that we would walk with You. Your desire is we'd be right with You. You don't want to withhold this knowledge from us. You desire for us to know if we've sinned in this area. And so, God, I pray for every lady, every man, every young person, every worker for God, every person that just comes on Sundays. I pray for every person in this room, myself included. Would You search us? Help us to look diligently this morning. I pray that it would be seen. And then I pray, dear God, by Your miraculous grace, that it would be dealt with and pardoned and cured in our life. I ask this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The roots of bitterness. I want to secondly look at the reasons for bitterness. Why does a person give, what reasons do we have for getting bitter? Notice what the Bible tells us here in verse number 15. He says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. You know what's happening as he's writing this passage? He's thinking, okay, be careful of bitterness, follow peace with all men, be careful of bitterness. And all of a sudden, the man Esau comes to his mind by the Spirit's help. And so if we look at the life of Esau, mark it down, we are going to see an amazing picture of a person that was bitter. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis. Keep your place here and turn back to Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. We find that bitterness reasons, the reason why we get bitter, basically has two categories. One is God's decisions. Another is man's decisions. More often, it's man's decisions, but I want to address very quickly God's decisions. In Genesis chapter 25, in verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The Bible tells us that Isaac and Rebekah are going to have twins, but as she's groaning in her belly, she thinks she's going to miscarry. She says, God, what's going on? And God says, there's two babies and they're struggling. But then God gives some knowledge that was not supposed to happen. That was this. The elder is going to serve the younger. And that was backwards from all of Jewish custom. They were supposed to be that the older gets all the inheritance and the youngers follow underneath that. But this time it's going to be flip-flopped. And you know what? This was going to be a major theme in Esau and Jacob's life. That Esau was constantly bucking up and striving against the fact that he was going to serve Jacob. You know what this is called? This is called God's sovereign decision. You know some reasons why we get bitter is God makes sovereign decisions in our lives. What do you mean, Brother Chris? Someone falls sick. Cancer happens. An accident. Some tragedy. Oftentimes, especially as we're young, we're analyzing the way we look and how we were formed and what family we were born to and what home life we came from. Those were God's sovereign decisions. It's a reason, though, why we get bitter. I want you to notice, though, more often it's man's decisions. Man's decisions in three areas. First of all, injustices. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 28. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he didn't eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know what happened in this home that was very unfair, that was unjust? It was something called family favoritism. Now, that may not be the reason why you're bitter this morning, but it was their reason. It was an injustice. Something was unfair. Dad loved Esau. Mom loved Jacob, and everybody knew it. And something unfair happens. You don't get the job promotion. Someone else gets the job you were applying for. You didn't get that opportunity or whatever it may be. Something unfair happens in our life. Something we can think of that, man, that was just unfair. It shouldn't have, the chips shouldn't have fell that way. And we get bitter. A second reason is because of inconsistencies. there's injustices, but a second reason is because of inconsistencies. In chapter 26, the Bible says in verse number 6, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.'" You know what Jacob and Esau grew up seeing? They saw many times dad lying. They saw many times later in life, we're going to talk about it in a second, but when Rebecca undermined dad's authority, dad was going to do something, dad was wrong in doing it, but Rebecca took matters in her own hand and undermined her husband's authority. You know what often happens? There is some type of inconsistency. This is the reason why people say, "I don't go to church." They're bitter. They're bitter at somebody's hypocrisy, somebody's inconsistencies. Oftentimes people will say, "You don't know what my dad's like. You don't know what my husband is like. You don't know what my wife is like when we leave here." Brother Chris, at church, everybody's smiling. Everybody's happy. We hold hands. He puts his arms around me. But you don't know what happens at home. You don't know the hypocrisy. And this is often a reason why people get bitter. You see the hypocritic or the inconsistencies in their lives. Another reason why we get bitter is because of not only injustices, inconsistencies, but lastly, injuries, hurts, pain. Look what happened when Jacob sold his birthright to Esau. You remember this story? Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Look at verse number 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I want you to flip a few pages forward to chapter number 27. Chapter number 27. Listen very carefully. This is important. We have now fast-forwarded 20 to 40 years later. 20 to 40 years later. It'd be safe to say 30 to 35 years later. Notice what happens. This is when the end, when I talked about the hypocrisy, when Isaac said, "I don't care what God said, we're going to give the inheritance to Esau," and the mom undermined it, and Jacob comes in dressed up with those goat skins on, and Isaac says, "I think it's you, Esau. Let me feel you. You, Jacob, and let me feel you." But sure enough, he had these goat skins on, so it felt like it was Esau. He stole the birthright. Sold a blessing this time. Now notice what happens when Esau walks in. Verse 34. "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Thy brother came in with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing.'" Verse 36. "And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob?'" Notice these next words. "For he hath supplanted me these two times. He hath taken away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Listen very carefully. Esau never forgot what Jacob did. It hurt what Jacob did. The pain, the sorrow that happened to him, it hurt. And now some 20, 30, 40 years later, when something else happens, oh, sure enough, Esau can recall it. Esau says, "I never forgot what he did." We find that from this point forward, Esau's life changed drastically. He starts to try to kill his brother. Jacob has to flee. Esau goes off, and because his parents said, "Do not marry women from this part of the land," because they were pagans, they were not Christians, Esau did it because he wanted to just spite his parents. We then find that his parents got bitter. How did this all happen? Because here was some injustice, some inconsistency, and some injury in the life. And you know, this morning in this room, I'm not foolish enough to not believe. I know one thing my wife and I say to each other on the road: you never know what's going on behind that smiling face. When I come around and pew to pew and shake your hand and ask your name and try to meet you, and we smile, "How are things going?" We all say, "Good, fine. Oh, they're going all right." But we never know what's going on in the home. We never know what's happened to you in the past. What molestation happened to you. In a room this size, it's estimated that some 40% of women have been molested. I know what's happened in this room. Verbally or sexually, it's happened. And these injuries, these things hurt. These pains hurt. Things happen in our lives. Man's decisions happen in our lives. And we're forced to deal with it. These are reasons why we often give that we get bitter. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the realization of bitterness. I want you to turn to a unique passage. I want you to turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you know your Bible very well, you're going to know that this is the passage on love. And I want to help you understand bitterness by looking at this passage. You see, the word bitter literally means bad taste. something that, you know, I was going to take that sweet tea or whatever, and I was expecting sweet tea, and I drank it, and it was non-sweet, and it had a bitterness to it. What God wants us to understand is this, that every relationship of your life ought to be built upon love. Love, that sweet love ought to be in every single relationship. It doesn't matter who they are, where they came from, how long you've known them, every person you meet or come in contact with, or every part of your person, your family, there ought to be a foundation of love. But bitterness, in its literal definition, would be that that love is tainted. Notice what the Bible here tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4. It gives us a beautiful picture of love, but listen very carefully. If we switch everything upside down, you are going to see one of the most graphic pictures of bitterness. And I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, help us to realize if we're bitter this morning. Look at verse number 4. Charity suffereth long. You know what bitterness does? Bitterness is very impatient. Is there anybody here this morning, teenagers, look this way? Is there any person this morning that you're impatient towards? And I'm not talking about, well, one time I was impatient towards them. I'm talking about that whenever you're around that person, there is just an automatic impatience and intolerance. There's this part of you that they get on your nerves so quickly, or you just can't stand to hear them talk. That's a sign of bitterness. Another sign of bitterness is verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. You see, bitterness, it would have been kind to that person, any other person, but towards that person, towards that dad, towards that ex, whatever, all of a sudden now I won't let them come. I won't let them use the car. I won't let them borrow the money. You're kind towards anybody else, but towards them, there is a part of you that is unkind. The Bible tells us here, bitterness, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You know, one of the signs of bitterness is it's constantly envious about someone. Someone's personality, someone's marriage, someone's job, someone's success, someone's ministry. They get to lead someone to the Lord. They've led a lot of people to the Lord. And how come I can't? And you always have this envious feeling towards them. You see, charity envieth not. But love that's tainted, bitterness, it envies. The Bible goes on to say, it envieth not. Notice what the Bible says. Charity vaunteth not itself. The word vaunt means it has to display itself. Love does not display itself, but listen, bitterness has to display itself. Bitterness has to be around, right around that person. Bitterness has to look better than that person. I was talking to a man recently. He said, how I knew I was bitter is because I felt like I had to be different than that person. If that's what they would do in this situation, then I'm doing something else. It may not be wrong, but I'm just going to figure out a different way. It constantly has to promote itself around the person it's bitter towards. Notice what the Bible says here. It goes on to say, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The word puffed up literally means exactly what it's saying. It means to blow up, to make bigger, to blow up like that. So that when we say the word love, love is not puffed up. It means love doesn't inflate things. It doesn't think irrationally. It sees it just as it is, but not bitterness. Bitterness always distorts things. Bitterness is like those lenses that you put on and everything is now coming in at a different perspective. The other person might say, did you hear what he said to me? No, I didn't think he didn't mean anything by it. Oh, yes, he did. The way they see it. Did you see how she acted towards me? Did you see she wouldn't even look at me? Well, I didn't think. I thought she was just busy doing other things. Oh, no. I know exactly what was going on. You see, bitterness always thinks irrationally. I know what they're up to. I know what they meant. I know what their plan is. I know what their agenda is. That's how bitterness functions. Notice what the Bible says here. In verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. And I want you to see something very neat here. The word unseemly, when it's talking about behavior, behave itself unseemly, the word unseemly has to do with the countenance. And it means that love has its behavior, its response in the company of somebody else is pure. How do I know I'm right with my wife? How do I know I'm right with Pastor Springer? Because I can look him in my eye. My countenance doesn't change. My whole body doesn't tense up around him. But not bitterness. Bitterness around that person. Bitterness, the jaws get tight. Bitterness, the face gets flushed. Bitterness, you can't look him in the eye. Bitterness, the whole countenance, the behavior changes as a result. Let me ask you something halfway through. Is any person coming to mind? Is any situation coming to mind? Any experience that happened to you when you were younger, happened to you just a few weeks ago, happened to you long ago, any person coming to your mind? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. This means that bitterness pursues and plots for itself. Love wouldn't do that. Bitterness protects itself. You see, bitterness is hurt, and bitterness doesn't want to be hurt again. So it always is putting up those defenses, always putting up those walls. What am I going to say around them? How am I going to avoid talking about that situation? Oh, I know where this conversation is going. I got to escape really fast because I know what's going to happen. It is always trying to guard itself, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated love that does not guard itself. Real love doesn't guard itself. Real love will allow itself to be hurt. Real love will allow it to take the brunt of it, but not bitterness. Bitterness has to protect itself. Notice this thirdly, or next. Notice the Bible says this in verse number 5, is not easily provoked. You know what's interesting about bitterness? Bitterness is irritated quickly or hurts quickly. You know, we all handle things differently. But for some people, it doesn't take anything at all, and all of a sudden that fuse goes off and the explosion comes out and the words and the hatred and all that comes pouring out. Some people, the moment you even hint at that area, the tears, it's irritated quickly is what it means. It's a sign of bitterness. I want you to notice this. The Bible says in verse number 5, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The word think evil has the idea of an inventory or a replay. It means this, that when someone does you wrong or when some inconsistency happened, an inventory means you're writing it down. And sure enough, when dad explodes, sure enough, when those words were said to you, you knew they would say that because you have a list of every other one they've said. You can remember every single thing that's happened. It also has the idea of replay, not only writing it down, but replaying it like a slow motion football camera where they replay the entire play, what happened. They're looking from every single angle. They're seeing every different facet and way they can find out what exactly happened. That's a sign of bitterness when you can remember every detail of the situation. No one else can remember what happened. I don't remember what happened between you two. I was there, but I don't remember it. But you can. You can remember what she said. You can remember what you said back. You can remember what she was wearing. You can remember where you were sitting. You can remember all the details. And as you lay in bed, you replay it. And you replay it. Even as I preach right now, all of a sudden something is replaying in your mind. It's a sign of bitterness. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. The Bible says in verse number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know what this is giving us? The idea is that bitterness enjoys the failures of others and despises the success of others. Dad comes home and has good news and you hate it. Mom comes home and something bad happened and there's some part of you that has this ever so slight pleasure that finally they get what they deserve. Lastly, verse number 7, bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. It has the idea, if you were to flip it, that bitterness always assumes the worst. It doesn't trust. Son, I love you. Yeah, right, Dad. Honey, I want to make things right. We'll see. I know what you've always done. Always assuming the worst and never trusts. Let me ask you something tonight. This morning, let me ask you, listen very carefully. Who's coming to mind? What situation is coming to mind? That's not an accident. That is not, oh, it just happened to come to my mind because you said some words, Brother Chris. We pray and God came down and God is working right now and saying, this is the area. This is God's hand coming and sifting through your heart and saying, don't you see it? There's the area. There's the bitterness. There's the situation. So look at all the fruits that are pointing to what happened. And I want to tell you this morning, if you can say, I realize bitterness in my life. I realize it and I see it. I want to hasten to the resolving of bitterness. The resolving of bitterness. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll see how bitterness is resolved. Hebrews chapter number 12. Listen to this statement. What causes bitterness is what keeps bitterness. What causes bitterness is what keeps bitterness. But Brother Chris, you already said, we already gave us the reasons for bitterness. I gave you the reasons why we give, what we would say, the situation, the circumstances that we would blame it on. But I want to give you the real reason bitterness comes. If I can use the analogy of bitterness as a root, I want to give you the seed that started the whole thing in the first place. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up. What is bitterness, Brother Chris? Listen very carefully. Bitterness is the resisting of God's grace in a situation. It doesn't matter what happened to you. It doesn't matter what pain happened. It doesn't matter what circumstances. It doesn't matter the hurt or the injuries or the inconsistencies. In the moment, listen, God offers His grace. What is God's grace? It is God's amazing ability to do what's right, to overcome, to win. God offered His grace when that man came in to say those words, when that situation happened. God offered His grace. And what bitterness comes from is when you and I say, no, I don't want Your help in this. It hurt too bad, God. It's ruined my life, God. I don't want Your grace. And then the seed of bitterness is planted. And every time God deals with us, we resist it. We resist it. And that root grows. And years and years and years, that root has been buried in our heart. And one day it rears its ugly head. And you know what you and I try to do? We try to be fruit trimmers. We try to say, oh, I got to get over this anger towards them. Oh, I got to get over this unforgiveness. And we constantly try to trim off that fruit and trim off that fruit when we're never dealing with the root of resisting God's grace. Listen very carefully. Bitterness is ultimately a sin against God that produces a sin against man. It's a sin against God. What causes it was what keeps it. God is offering His grace to you and to me to overcome. And you and I say, no! I want you to think very quickly to what happened to Joseph. Joseph was similar, very similar. You see, circumstances don't matter whether in the regard of bitterness, whether bitterness is formed in our lives. It's how we respond. Think of the life of Joseph. His dad was Esau's brother. It was Jacob. Jacob repeated the family sin, and Jacob chose a family favorite. Joseph was going to have the coat of many colors. All of his brothers and sisters hated him for it. They despised him. Well, one day Joseph had a dream. Was that his choice? It was God's sovereign choice. It was God's choice for him to one day. He had a picture of everybody bowing down to him. He didn't understand it. He just shared it with people. That was God's decision. That was God's sovereign will in his life. One day he goes out to check on his brothers. His brothers, and this is a true story, his brothers wanted to kill him. They were going to fake his death and murder. They were going to actually kill him. But then they said, no, let's fake it. Let's throw him in there. And no, let's sell him off into slavery. Let's sell him to slavery. He'll go off with the Midianites and we'll never see him again. And we'll take his coat of many colors and we'll shred it up and we'll kill an animal and put blood all over it and say, we found this out in the desert, Dad. Joseph knew all this. You know what that's called? That's called hurt. That's called pain. That's called inconsistencies. That's called injuries. He knew it all. Joseph went off to Potiphar's house. Joseph was sold there. He did what's right. And he was exalted in Potiphar's kingdom. And there in Potiphar's kingdom, the only thing he had no right to was to Potiphar's wife. Yet Potiphar's wife day and night would plague him and say, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. And he said, no, I cannot sin against God. Though nobody knows about it, I cannot sin against God. And he did, listen, what was right. And what good did it do him? Potiphar's wife lied about him, and now he's found in prison. Joseph there is in prison. You know what happens? The two come down, and he interprets both dreams. One dies, which came to pass, and the other one was going to be restored. He said, when you go back up, tell Pharaoh that I'm down here. And he forgot about him. Years pass until Pharaoh has a dream. I think it was the baker or the butler, whatever it was, remembered Joseph. Brought Joseph up. Joseph interprets the dream. And sure enough, now Joseph is second in command of the whole world. I want you to listen to this verse. I didn't have you turn here. I want you to listen. His family comes to Egypt. But then his dad dies and his brothers think, yep, Joseph's going to let us have it. And I want you to listen to Joseph's words in Genesis chapter 50. Listen. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph says, I'm not in the place of God. And bitterness is saying, I am the judge of what this person deserves or what should happen in life. God is saying that you are not the judge. And Joseph said, I'm not the judge. But then Joseph goes on to say, ye meant it for evil. Listen, resolving bitterness doesn't mean, well, he never molested me. Well, I just bury my head in the sand. That never really happened. The words and all the tragedy and all the things that never really happened. No. It's better than that. It's triumphing in knowing that that has happened. And Joseph said, ye meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. You see, Joseph didn't get bitter because every time the hurt came, Joseph received the grace of God. Every time the inconsistencies came, Joseph received the grace of God. Every time he wanted to think the wrong thoughts, every time wrong things were done to him, he received the grace of God. And listen, all the evil that was done to him, all the hurts that were done to him, because he received the grace of God, were meant to form him into who God wanted him to be. You see, oftentimes we say, God, I could never recover from this. You don't know how my dad treated me. You don't know what words. He never hugged me. This never happened. You don't understand. This is who I am. You don't understand me. And no, I don't understand you. But my problem is you don't understand God's grace. God's grace can deliver you. Some of you here today, or you are in the prison of bitterness. It's not hurting anybody but you. And bitterness, by the way, is not going to a person saying, well, if you confess what you did, I'll forgive you. Bitterness is my sin. Bitterness is my fault. Bitterness is saying, I resisted God's grace and I want to get it right with God. And then I know because of bitterness, I've been angry towards them, so I'm going to get it right towards them. I know because of bitterness, I've had hatred towards them. I've had envy towards them or whatever it may be. I've said things about them. So because I've had bitterness and I'm sorry, God, I ask you forgiveness. Now I come to get things right with the other person. Listen to this morning. Deliverance is divine. You know what we do? We fruit. We trim it off. And it lays fine for a while. Until 2 years later it comes pouring back out. And then we trim it all down. And 2 years later it comes pouring back out. Rather than understanding that deliverance is divine, meaning this, how do I get God's grace? The Bible very clearly tells us that if you humble yourself, He will give you grace. God resisteth the proud. I don't have any bitterness. I'm not going to deal with it this morning. You don't know what you're talking about. Those things that are coming to my mind, that person coming to mind, I'm just going to push it away. God says He resists you. You will stay in your prideful, bitter state. But God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. To the teenager, they'll say, God, I want out of this. God, can Your power somehow do something with this? I want out. I fall and I ask for Your grace. He gives grace to the humble. To the wife that says, I've been through pain, God, You know that. I've been through hurts and inconsistencies. You know all that's happened, God. But God, I want out. I've resisted Your grace. I fall down and beg You for Your grace. Please forgive me for resisting You. He gives grace to the humble. Listen, if you've realized your bitterness this morning, you can be set free from it today. I remember when I went to my brother, I got it right with God first. God, I know that bitterness was towards You, resisting Your grace, and I knew the situation. I won't give you the detail. But then I went to my brother and I said, I ask you forgiveness because it has tainted our relationship for many years. And I went to him. I said, would you please forgive me? And we talked. He forgave me. And about an hour later, tears pouring down his face, he said, bitterness is in my life too. And I went out. And then in his wife's life. And then my mom and dad's life. Now, Brother Chris, is everything there fine and dandy? No. Because though you kill the root, fruits will take time to heal. Fruits will take time to wither away, as it were. But that relationship has been set in the right direction because bitterness has been resolved. I close with this. I remember just recently, probably about 2 years ago now. You can close up your Bibles. About 2 years ago now, I was parked with my trailer at my home church. I grew up, as Pastor said, in a Christian school, a small AC school. Biggest class we ever had was 45. I remember that when I graduated with two others. One was Reuben, one was Matt. And I talked to Reuben about this, so I'm not betraying him and saying this. When Reuben graduated from high school at 18, I have never seen a teenager turn harder towards the things of the world than him. He ran after everything imaginable. I mean, you might as well never even thought he grew up a day in church. He ran after drugs, immorality. He ran hard after the world. And I remember seeing him when he was about 25 years old, 7 years later. He was just now trying to get some things right. Not really completely at all, but at least trying to come to church. I mean, his face was battle scarred and he had wounds and he had a child out of wedlock that he was trying to fight for custody. It was a mess. And I remember he came over to my trailer one night. It was accidental. He was looking for someone else. And he came inside and we talked. He just basically, for the next 2 hours, my wife just sat there in the kitchen and did some things. And I sat in the chair and listened to him as he basically told me all the things he did. And my eyes were just, I can't believe the sins he was involved in. But I remember I asked him, I said, Reuben, can I ask you something? I get to preach often. May I ask you something? Why? Why? I mean, you're saved. You're a Christian and you grew up knowing what's right and wrong. And yet at 18, I mean, you ruined your life. And it was a very pointed question, but I said, why? And as soon as I said the words, why? Without even blinking, he said, because I hated my dad. His dad worked a lot. Probably a bad choice on his dad's part, but the point is this. Reuben didn't have to hate him. And he resisted God's grace and took him down that mess. You know who was hurt? You know who was in prison for 7 or 8 years? Not dad. It was Reuben. And in this room here, there's people in prison. You need to come before God and say, God, I need your grace. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask my wife come to play the piano. We'll have no musicians otherwise come forward. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around. I want to pray for you this morning before we have our invitation. I want to ask this question. Who would say, Brother Chris, today so specifically, God pointed out in my life the root of bitterness. Would you pray for me? Would you raise up your hand so I can see it? Hands all over the room. Any more? God showed me. God showed me today. Anybody else? You could put your hands down. Anybody else today? God showed you. I'm thankful. Many, many hands were raised. You may be, thank you, there's more even raising now. You may be here this morning and you're not saved. You're not even a Christian at all. In a moment, we're going to ask the Christians to respond. But if you're not saved this morning, we'd love to take God's Word and show you how to become a child of God. Is there anyone here that say, Brother Chris, I've never trusted Christ to save me. I'm not sure if I died, I'm going to heaven. Would you just at least pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. Is anybody else who would raise up your hand on that question? I thank you so much. I hope you were honest in that. This is what I want to do. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, the choice is yours. Humility brings God's grace. So let me ask you something. If God's dealing with you in bitterness this morning, and God is speaking to you to humble yourself, and you don't, do you think you're going to have deliverance? You won't. But for that Christian this morning that falls down and says, God, I need out. God, I want forgiveness for my bitterness, my resisting of your grace. And God, I'm going to go to the person this morning. As soon as I can, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to make that phone call. I'm going to say, listen, I'm not going to go through all the details. I just want to know God spoke to me about bitterness and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? God wants to bring unity to the church here. When I pray and say amen, my wife's going to begin to play. If God, you raised your hand and God spoke to your heart, why not deal with it this morning? Father, right now Satan will war very, very hard to bring pride and resistance, to bring a rejection of God's grace again. And I pray, dear God, that you would be victorious. Your Holy Spirit would convince us to humble ourselves. Please, God, set us free even these next few minutes. And Lord, I pray that you would guide the duration of the invitation. Lord, it may be only 2 minutes. It may be 2 hours. I trust you that you would lead. Help us to obey every prompting. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. My wife's going to begin to play. God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come this morning? There's one come. Why not you? You raised your hand. God spoke to me. Many are coming. Why not you? God spoke to your heart. Don't resist God's grace right now. If you resist God's grace right now, you've missed the answer to resolving bitterness in your life. This morning, many hands raised. I know it was in my life. Why not come? I saw many hands raised. Don't resist God's grace. How do I resist God's grace? It's very simple. I can give it to you very simply. God right now is putting something on your heart. And if you say no, you've resisted His grace. God right now is telling you, teenager, go grab your mom and dad and take him out and talk to him. God is telling you, father, go take your son. Husband, go grab your wife. Wife, go grab your spouse. Go take Pastor Springer by the hand. If you resist God's grace, you will stay in prison. You will stay in bondage, and it will defile you, and others will be defiled. Why not you? I've been in your seat, my friend. I've had my hands on that pew in front of me, and I've heard God speaking to my heart and saying, oh, I just can't. Oh, I just can't. All you have to say is, okay, God, I yield. What about you this morning? Is there bitterness in your heart? You have to promote yourself around that person. You have to be right around that person. That person you're always impatient towards. That person you always have to be better than. That person you always have to make sure that the right things are going to be said. I can't look that person in the eye. I haven't been able to look them in years. That uncle, that dad, bitterness. I was with a man just a few weeks ago who said, I'm bitter towards my son because he wasn't living right. You know, his son wasn't living right, and that was true. But he could still receive the grace of God in that time, and he had bitterness towards him. What about you? Many are still praying. There's still much time for you. God's speaking to your heart. Why don't you come and talk to him about it? If you need a counselor, if you need somebody, you come up to Pastor Springer. He's standing right here. You can walk right up to him and say, can I talk with somebody? I need help. Let me challenge you with this. Many are praying in your seats. Many are still praying at the altar. There's still time for you. But let me challenge you with something. To say, God, I ask your forgiveness for resisting your grace, but I refuse to go and make it right with the person, launches you right back into bitterness. Right back. You can't have forgiveness with God unless you're restored with your brother. Now, Brother Chris, what if they don't forgive me? That's now on their account. You went to them and said, I'm sorry for what I've done. But you go to them and you will be free. Confess your faults one to another and you will be healed, God says. What about you? Maybe there's someone here that if you died, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. I'm going to be standing at the back, and as people come by, I'm going to shake hands. You could say, Brother Chris, would you show me how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven? I'll take God's word and show it to you. But let me challenge you, for those of us that are Christians, you don't have to live in bitterness. I'm going to have my wife come play one more verse as I say this thing, and I'll turn over to Pastor to dismiss as he sees fit. But oftentimes a message like this, you're going to find within the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, next few days, Satan's going to try to plant the seed again if you got it right. What do? I receive God's grace. I don't resist God's grace. I receive God's grace. You'll also find, for some of us who did not deal with it, you'll find that now it'll explode in the next 2 or 3 weeks. It'll come pouring out. And I challenge you that when you see it, receive God's grace. I'm going to turn over to Pastor to continue as he sees fit. With their heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor, would you come?